Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 8. I like it, by the way. That's fine. I'm just clowning. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 32. The price of freedom. What a price is paid for any kind of freedom. And I mean a tremendous price. But let's look at these verses together. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 32. The scripture says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I like that word free. I love that word. "They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" How many people think that they're not in bondage, that they're not lost? And that's sort of what they were saying. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." That pretty well takes us all in, doesn't it? "And the Son abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever." And he said, "If the Son," capital S, that's Jesus, "if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Thank God for the word freedom. We are, of course, honoring our veterans and the country today. Tomorrow morning, and remembering those especially who died for the country. And then, of course, our loved ones who've gone before us. But we are recognizing those who have paid the price for freedom. A great price that has been paid for our country and for what we enjoy today to procure it. There were around 56 that signed the Declaration of Independence July the 4th, 1776. And they made some pledges when they did that, and they said, "We pledge our lives and our fortunes." And we don't have time for history right now, but I can tell you that that's exactly the price that many of them paid in order for this country to be the country that it is today, at its very outset, at its very beginning. What a high price was paid for it. And freedom always has a high price that continues to be paid in order to preserve freedom. And a price to preserve it. There have been many who have died in order for us to preserve this freedom. I remember standing at Normandy in France, there at the beach where they came in Normandy, and the invasion took place. And I went there with a missionary as we were touring that area, and we went up to the cemetery that was just above the place where they came in. And I stood down there. We looked up where those bunkers were, where they just killed thousands of our men as they were coming into Normandy Beach. Then we went on up to the cemetery and into a little out there, a little rotunda, maybe even there. And after I said to the missionary, "Let's walk to the cemetery and see if there's any that died from the state I was raised, the state of Louisiana." I was born in Texas, but raised and reared in Louisiana. And as God would have it, we didn't go too far from that little chapel memorial area, that monument. And by the way, we can say this for the French, at least they keep up that cemetery. Now, they may not back us in a lot of other things, but they do keep that cemetery immaculate. We went not too far, and I found there, it's all crosses, and I found a cross there with a man's name who died from the state of Louisiana the day that I was born. I've shared that with you before. And I was just overwhelmed. I stood there with that missionary, and we wept, both of us together, and I just cried like a baby. Because as I stood there where perforated, a lot of those guys, they just picked up the parts and pieces and buried them where they could. Another wall of memory that is around there. But as I stood there, I wept like a baby because I realized that the day I was born, somebody died for me in order that I could be born in free America. And it touched my heart. I've also had the terrible task of going to a home and saying to a mother of military people that your son was killed. I remember one who was killed in Vietnam, and it was my responsibility. The pastor was ill and in the hospital, and I had the responsibility as his associate to go to the home. And I'll never forget going there and having to give her the news about her son who had been killed in battle. And I'm going to tell you, that's a hard thing. And I watched her weep and cry over her son that had died. And yet, that is the price that has been paid and is being paid for us to have our freedom. I agree with Brother Seiler, we ought to back our president. I know war is a terrible thing. And I know it's gone on and on a long time. But my dear friend, freedom always has a price. And I believe what he says, and that is if we don't fight them over there, we're going to be fighting them over here. And we have to take a stand ever since 9-1-1. And let me tell you, they are part of the culprits that were behind that. They managed to get their arms and stuff over into another country before our men got there. And I think there are some other countries right now that are harboring them in a terrible way. But listen, they were behind part of that. The radical Muslims are still behind that. We are the infidels, and they'd like to kill us. They would think nothing of killing you, ripping your heart out, or slashing your throat, or murdering you, or your wife, men, or anybody else, your children. They think nothing of that. And we have to pay a price and continue to pay a price. The reason is there are evil people out there. There's evil power out there, and that necessitates war. There's always been war. And the closer we get to the return of Christ, we'll hear more about wars and rumors of wars and the amplification of wars. There are wars all over the world right now, some that you and I don't even know about that are being fought. And yet the Lord said we're going to have those wars and an intensification of those things. Let me tell you some things that are worse than war. War is bad. War is bad. I remember as a child, I'd watch all those World War II movies and John Wayne and all of those guys, and I loved airplanes, loved to see those guys parachute out of those airplanes, all of that. But that wasn't reality. War is horrible. War is terrible. And some of you have been there. You've been on the front lines. You've fought the battles. You've paid the price. You know what Agent Orange is, and you're paying the price for it today. Some of those things. War is a horrible thing, but there are some things worse than war. One of those is the loss of our freedom. Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or give me death." That should be our attitude. Give me liberty or give me death. If it were not for that attitude, we would not be free. We would be in slavery. We would still have slavery. Some things are worse than capital punishment. A lot of folks are against capital punishment. I personally believe the Bible teaches it. And I believe if it was practiced more, we'd have less of what we have today, all the things that we have. But if you don't have capital punishment, you have anarchy in a country. And until our laws stick and we support our law enforcement officers like we should, I know they're not perfect, just like we're not perfect. But they are the law, and we ought to stand up for them and withhold the law in our country. And capital punishment is one of those things. God is a God of war, and God is a God that has allowed war and told his people to go to war. There was one occasion alone, 185,000 Assyrians were killed, and God sent people in there to do that because they were the enemies of righteousness and of good. I think we ought to pray for the end of all wars. When we pray the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, we say, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth." And every time you pray that, you're praying that war will end. And thank God one of these days, that's when it's going to end. I'm glad there will be a time when there will be peace on earth. There will be a time when there'll be no more little children duped and their parents wire them up with bombs and send them in a public venue somewhere because the government over there pays them a high price and they're poor people, and that kind of thing won't happen anymore to innocent little children. You won't see those things happen anymore. But meanwhile, for God's sake, let's don't take freedom for granted. Let's pray for our country, pray for our president, pray for our military leaders and all of those folks that are in office. We're supposed to. The Bible teaches us. That's not an option for the believer. That's something God teaches us we should do frequently, is pray for those that are in authority and leadership, that we might live a peaceable life. Well, this text reminds me of the word freedom. Not only that, it reminds me of Jesus. You could not read our text without thinking of freedom and thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that there's a price for the freedom that we as believers have today. And that price was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God I'm free today. I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven because Jesus paid the price that I could never pay. He paid redemption's price, and I'm glad that he did. He left heaven. How about that? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Son, co-equal with the Father, and yet somehow in the sovereign plan of the Trinity, Jesus was willing to cooperate with the Father and come to this earth and take upon himself a human body and then die. But amen, Brother Toby, he came out of that tomb. And the lady had a message. She went back and tried to tell the disciples, the apostles. They were a little hard-headed. And finally, others found out in the road to Emmaus, they realized that Jesus had arisen. And thank God you and I know that to be a reality and a fact of history today. But he came and he suffered. Don't ever forget the suffering of Christ. Oh, I know many people have suffered. And I know there have been many martyrs in the world, and still are some. But ne'er was there one like Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the perfect one, the sinless one, the one who should not have died, but the one who took my place in your place on the cross. Jesus suffered. Oh, the passion of Christ, what he went through for you and for me as he died on the cross of Calvary, so we can be free today. Free from what? Free from the penalty of sin. You understand, if you're a sinner and you don't get saved, that you're going to pay the price for the penalty of your sin? Now, he's reminded us that we're all in bondage. We're all sinners. I mean, he says very clearly, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." In other words, we know that we've all failed God and come short of the glory of God. So we are servants to sin. We're lost. We're depraved. We're on our way to hell. And the penalty of sin is that I die and I'm separated from God forever and ever with no end to it. What a horrible thought to think that we would die and go to hell. Now, I know preachers don't like to talk about hell anymore and some won't say anything about it, but I'm telling you there is a hell to shun. There's a horrible, real place, it is awful, where the doomed and the damned go for the penalty of their sin. And they remain there forever, and they're never freed. There is a penalty of sin, but praise God, Jesus paid the price, and he took my penalty when he died for me on the cross of Calvary. And I'm glad that he paid the price to free me from the penalty of sin. Sin is a violation of God's law, any violation of God's law. We are all sinners, and the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. Not only am I free from the penalty of sin, but thank God, because Jesus died, I am today free from the power of sin. Sin has no right over me today. You say, "Well, preacher, don't you ever sin?" Well, if I told you I didn't, you'd know I was lying. I'd be sinning then, wouldn't it? Oh, I try not to, and I don't want to, and I try to live close to the cross and stay in the Bible and stay in my prayer time so that I do not have sin in my life. But I can tell you this, if I sin, if I fail, it's not God's fault. And it's not the fault of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells me. If I choose to do it, it's my fault because God has freed me. Jesus, dying on the cross, has freed me from the power of sin. It no longer has any right over me. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the Spirit of God. And absolutely, sin has no power. Do I still have the sin nature? Yes. Have I ever gotten rid of it? No. Have I ever come to the place of total sanctification? Ask my wife. Absolutely not. Thank God I believe in progressive sanctification, and I believe I'm growing to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day by his grace. And we're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am free from the power of sin. I don't have to yield to it. With every temptation that I face and you face, because Jesus died on the cross, we are free from the power of sin, and there is a way of escape, and you have no excuse today as a believer for living a life of practice sin. None whatsoever. Because Jesus Christ has freed us from that. We have to recognize that. I'm always reminded of the little story I've heard about the guy that took his pen knife and cut off the tail of a lion. He was bragging about it, and somebody said, "You mean you went up to that lion and you actually cut off the tail of the lion?" And he said, "Oh, yes. With a pen knife? Oh, yes." He said, "One little detail I need to tell you. Somebody had already killed the lion." Amen. Jesus has killed the lion. Amen. He's taken care of that for us. And all we've got to do is use our spiritual penknife and the scripture and resist the devil and say to him, "Split foot, get out of here. I don't have to listen to your lies. I don't have to listen to your temptation. I don't have to do what you're trying to get me to do. You leave me alone. God has given me the power to walk in victory." Don't you like to walk in victory? Don't you like to walk the winning life, the life that overcomes, the overcoming life, where we don't live defeated and in sin, and we live a victorious life? And if we do fail God, our souls are burdened, and we get on our knees and we go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive us and claim the promises of the Word of God and thank God we have forgiveness for that sin, and we keep on going, keep trying to serve God and doing what is right. Well, I'm free from the penalty of sin. Thank God I'm free from the power of sin. And then I like the fact that one of these days I'm going to be free from the presence of sin. That'll be a great day. I get a little irritated with our society today. Sometimes you almost feel like you don't want to go out in public anymore. The women are so immodest anymore. Well, I know it's popular to wear the low tops and so on and so forth for the women. I sort of say ladies, women. I know all of that's there. But my friend, our society has gotten so far away from God, and all you got to do is just look around in the public. And I might add this, sometimes even in churches. We have to be very careful about that, don't we? And you see the evidence of a society that has gotten away from God. Television, I can hardly watch, and of course we shouldn't watch too much television anyway. I can hardly turn it on or watch anything. Even the advertisements during the news time anymore have gotten where they're embarrassing sometimes, if you don't have some kind of Christian station on. But you see all of that, television, the media, mockery of the family. Show me on television one godly Christian family that they ever depict, where they have prayer around the table and mom and dad are getting along and the children read their Bibles and they have devotions together. You don't see that. It's always somebody having an affair, somebody looking, trying to get somebody else's husband, somebody else's wife. They're always drinking liquor. There's always sex. There's always that kind of thing. We see all of that in our society. You look around and you see child abuse in our society. Well, I'll tell you, you talk about somebody that they really ought to pay the price as child abusers. To capitalize on innocent little children who are helpless. And I might add that our government endorses right now, because of the Supreme Court, the murder, the abuse and murder of little babies by the millions down through these years in abortion. We need to take a stand. The Christians ought to speak up. Get involved. Get up off your prayer knees sometimes and get out there and get involved. Do something. Take a stand. Be vocal. We don't have to be radical. We don't have to blow up abortion clinics. God wouldn't want us to do that. But we need to take a stand and say what's wrong and realize it is out there. If we don't do it, tell me who in the world is going to do that. Can you imagine, they've got a guy right now they just arrested for putting his child in a microwave. What kind of demon-possessed, devil-possessed person could do such a thing? But look at our society today. It gets downright depressing sometimes. The homosexual agenda. The day will come, I've told you and I'll tell you, and it's going to come, when I will be arrested for making a statement like this from a pulpit. I don't think we're too far away from that. These liberals, all of those, come the day when we can't get up and say homosexuality is wrong. But friend, the Bible says it's wrong. God says it's wrong. Lesbianism is wrong. And it is not Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve. Amen. And there should be a man and a woman. Adam and Eve made up the first family, and then a man and woman coming together makes a family, and then the children that God gives them or that they bring into that family. But it isn't God's will that two lesbian women can adopt a little girl, or two homosexual men can adopt a little boy, and that's where we're headed. Some of them are already doing that. They've already done it. What a corrupt society. Wait a minute, let me tell you one of the reasons we're there. Are you listening, Christians? It's because we have lost our savor as salt, and we're no longer the light that we should be. We don't have the fervor. We don't have the revival. We don't have the soul winning. We don't have the burning desire to serve God. I'm not here to chew you out, friend, and I love you. But I'm telling you that the reason our society has got in the condition it's got into is because of the lethargy of the church people, the saved people, the God-fearing people who have said, well, we just don't need to say anything. We just don't need to do anything. We have contributed to the cause many times, but thank God one of these days we mess it all up, but thank God Jesus is going to straighten it all out. And I think we ought to do the best we can. We ought to fight the battles, and we ought to take a stand. But Jesus, thank God, one of these days is going to straighten it all out. And he's going to come, I believe, in a pre-tribulation rapture. He's going to rapture all the Christians, call us out. The graves are going to open up, hallelujah. And our loved ones that we have been thinking about during this weekend that were saved, they're going to come out of that grave. We're going to be reunited with them in the clouds, in the air. And then all hell will break loose on the earth after the Antichrist breaks the covenant, after that seven-year period in the middle of it. And then Christ is going to come back with power and might and set up his kingdom on earth. And for 1,000 years, there will be peace on earth. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm going to be part of that. But it's not what I've earned. It is not what I have done. It's what Christ has done for me. He paid the price so that I could claim all of these things. I am free from the penalty of sin. I am free today from the power of sin. And thank God one of these days I'm going to be free from the presence of sin. You know why? Because Jesus paid it all. And my friend, he paid for your sin. If you're here and you're not sure if you died you'd go to heaven, I've got good news for you. The bad news is you're a sinner and you're on your way to eternity separated from God. But here's the good news. Jesus has paid your price. And you need to come to him and be saved. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about just being baptized. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm not talking about you just doing the best you can, trying to be a good person. All of those things I've just mentioned will not take you to heaven. Oh, you say, preacher, I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. You're a sinner who needs Jesus Christ. Hey, don't let that bother you. So am I. I was a sinner that needed Christ. The difference would be whether you accept him or not. Teenager, are you saved? Are you ready to meet God if you died today? I just asked for prayer this morning for a 17-year-old young man's family who was killed. He was getting ready to graduate. I mentioned this in our Sunday school class. Getting ready to graduate and had an accident on his motorcycle. Was not... He was going maybe 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, not really speeding that much, was not drinking, and was following somebody that was a friend, paramedic right behind him, and they don't really know exactly what happened. He had a wreck, killed him immediately. The paramedic, by the time he got to him, said he's already dead. Teenager, you say, well, I'm going to live to be 80 or 90. You don't know how long you're going to live, neither do I. That's why, teenager, you need to get saved today. before you leave this building. Boys and girls that are here, younger than our teenagers, most of them are over in children's church, but you need to be saved before it's eternally too late. God will free you from guilt. Boy, it's wonderful to be free from guilt. We all have guilt. But when Jesus saves us, that guilt is gone, past, present, and future, because of his shed blood. Are you saved? Do you know him? And then if you are saved, you have no excuse, none whatsoever, for struggling. You're not just a weary pilgrim down here struggling, trying to get by. My friend, we're to be victors in Christ, through Christ, living a life of victory above sin, getting rid of it, judging it in our life as believers. Why? Because Christ has freed us, and we're able to do it through him. Let's all stand, please. Every head is bowed. Just a moment. In a moment, we're going to have our invitation, as we do in our church. We'll sing an invitation hymn. And if you're here, listen very carefully. If I could just have your mental attention for a moment. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, you can't say, "Brother Weaver, I know if I died today, I know I'm going to heaven." If you can't say that for sure, you need to do this, the following. Step out to the aisle nearest you. People will be glad to let you out. They're used to that. We do that here all the time. And come to the aisle nearest you and come down front and just say to me, one of our workers, "I want to go to heaven. I want to be free from the penalty of sin. I want to be saved." Then I believe there are some Christians here today that probably maybe have forgotten that you don't have to live in sin. There are things in your life that you need to turn over to the Lord today. We want you to do it. Father, bless in the invitation. Lead our folks. Be with the Christians. Touch their hearts. Help them to realize that we can have victory. Be with the unsaved persons that may be here, that they might come to Christ. Lead those that you want to join our church to come and become part of this local assembly, the body of Christ visible here. May you help us and guide us. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.